Right now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and let's stand up as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15 of the text. Notice what the Word of God says beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, "When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" You'll remember that Jesus is at a supper he's been invited to that supper, and it's at the home of a leading Pharisee. And the Pharisees are all watching him to see what he will do. And then after the supper is continuing, someone calls out and says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So often the Jewish people envisioned God's kingdom as a great table that people would gather around and enjoy a feast in the presence of the Lord. Notice what Jesus said in verse 16. "But Jesus said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready."'" And then look at the beginning of verse 18. "But they all alike began to make excuses." These are the words of Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you and thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, and Lord, that we would hear you. Lord, show us what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Set free to follow Jesus. You know, it's amazing. You can ask people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of religious backgrounds, what they think about Jesus, what they have to say about Jesus, and most everyone will express appreciation and even admiration for Jesus. People from all kinds of religions will say that they admire Jesus. People with no religious background at all, no Christian background, will say they admire Jesus. They'll say that they admire him as a teacher or a great prophet or even as the Son of God. People are almost unanimously agreed that they admire Jesus. But here's the truth. According to the Word of God, admiring Jesus is not enough. Jesus never called anyone to admire him. Instead, he called people to follow. And that's what our text of Scripture is about today. It's about following Jesus. To follow Jesus means to give your wholehearted allegiance to him as your master and your Lord. To follow Jesus means to set your heart on obeying him and seeking him with all that you are. To follow Jesus means to live your life by faith and trust in him. And Jesus invites us to follow him. It's a beautiful text for us to be considering today as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper table, because the Bible tells us that following Jesus is like being invited to a great feast and dining with the Lord. I want us to think about several aspects of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. First of all, the Word of God shows us this. The invitation to follow Jesus is extended. That's the first thing we see in this text. We see the invitation to follow Jesus extended. Now look in your Bible there in verse 17 of the text. The Word of God says that there was a man who gave a great banquet and he invited many. And then verse 17 says this, "And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And so Jesus says salvation is like a man inviting someone to come to a banquet. And he says a man was going to give a banquet and he invited many. In those days, if you were having a big party or a banquet, you would invite people well ahead of time. And you'd say, "Hey, we're going to be having the party on such and such a date." And so you sort of gave them what we would call a save the date invitation. You'd say, "We're going to have the party on this date." But when the day came and the hour arrived for the food to be served, then you would send out another invitation and you would tell people, "Come, because everything is now ready." And so the Bible says that God is like this man who is giving a great banquet and he has sent his servant to say, "Come, for everything is now ready." Jesus is talking about how God had prepared his people, the people of Israel, for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. You look in the pages of the Old Testament and you see over and over again, God promised to send his people a Savior, the Messiah. Someone has counted over 3,000 prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. And as God promised his Messiah, he also invited his people to come until when Jesus came proclaiming, even as the servant did here, come, for everything is now ready. In Mark's gospel, Jesus began his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time has been fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel. Look at those words again in verse 17. Come, for everything is now ready. It's a reminder to us. Everything that needs to be done for you to be saved has already been done. Praise God for that. Everything is now ready. There's nothing we need to add to it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried out to the Father, "It is finished," and that means everything has been done that needs to be done for you to be saved. I heard about a pastor who was giving an invitation at the end of his service, and a young man came forward who he had never seen before. He shook the pastor's hand. He said, "Pastor, last week I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've come just to make my profession of faith public, a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ." And so after the song was over, the pastor had everyone sit down, and he introduced this young man. He had just met him himself. But he said, "Well, son, just share with everybody how you got saved." And the young man said, "Well, God did his part, and I did my part." And that sort of bothered the pastor. He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" The young man said, "I did all the sinning. God did all the saving." That's how it works. The only thing we bring to our salvation experience is our sin. We come to God with our sin, and he does all the saving. The invitation to follow Jesus is extended. The Bible says, "Come, for everything is now ready." But then I want you to see a second part of this invitation. The Word of God says that the invitation to follow Jesus is excused. We see the invitation to follow Jesus excused. Now continue reading with me in verse 18 of the text. Jesus says, "But they all alike began to make excuses." As the servant went out and said, "Come, everything is now ready," the Bible says they all, everyone who had been invited, began to make excuses. Now remember, he's talking about the people of Israel and how Israel, by and large, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so the Bible says they began to make excuses. And if you'll just notice in the different excuses that are offered here, we see three different representations of why people said no to Jesus and why people say no to him even now. One person asked to be excused because of his wealth. Look at what it says in verse 18 as we continue. "The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.'" He asked to be excused because of his wealth. He said, "I just bought this land and I'm speculating and trying to get the best investment I can. I bought this land, but I haven't gone to see it yet. I need to go see it." And so his wealth was what caused him to want to be excused. There are people today in the same boat. They would say, "You know, I want everything that I can get out of this life, and I don't want to give up anything, any pleasure, any success, any money, any material gain. I'm not interested in giving up those things if I have to give up those things in order to follow Jesus." He asked to be excused. Then somebody else asked to be excused because of his work. Notice what it says in verse 19. "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.'" He said, "I've just got work to do. I've just bought these oxen. I need to go out and make sure that they can do the plowing I need to have done. I'm a working man and I need to be excused because of my work." There are people today who let their work and their busyness and their careers and just the things that they have going on in life be their excuse to keep them from following Jesus. So some say, "Well, I can't follow him because I don't want to give up my wealth or pleasure." Some say, "I don't want to follow him because I've got my work to do." One asked to be excused because of his wealth, one because of his work, and then the third asked to be excused for another reason. Look in verse 20. "And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" He didn't even ask to be excused. He just said, "I married a wife, I cannot come." One wanted to be excused because of his wealth, the other because of his work. What about the third one? Because of his wife. Now, that's just representative of anybody who would say, if I follow Jesus, it's going to put a strain on a relationship that's important to me. If I follow Jesus, my wife might not understand, or my husband might not understand, or my kids might not understand, or my parents might not understand, or my friends might not understand. And people put honoring a relationship with another person above honoring having a relationship with the Lord and following Him. And so they all had excuses. Now here's the truth. All of their excuses were inexcusable. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "O man, you are without excuse." Whatever your excuse is to keep from following Jesus fully with everything that you are, when God looks at your excuse, He says it is inexcusable. I heard about a man who was trying to borrow a lawnmower from his neighbor. He said, "Listen, I just need to use your lawnmower to cut my grass." And his neighbor said, "Well, I can't let you use my lawnmower. I'm using my lawnmower to clean my bathtub." And the guy said, "Well, you can't use a lawnmower to clean your bathtub." And his neighbor said, "Well, that's true, but I don't want to let you use my lawnmower, and so one excuse is just as good as another." You know, when it comes to excuses for following Jesus, one excuse is really just as good as another, and every excuse is inexcusable. There's no excuse you're holding on to that's worth going to hell for. There's no excuse you're holding on to that's worth saying no to Jesus for. But there are people that make all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons they offer up for why they don't need to follow Jesus. Some people will say, "Well, I don't need to follow Jesus because I think I'm good enough for God on my own." Well, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that includes me, and that includes you. None of us are good enough for God on our own. Some people offer up the excuse and say, "Well, you know, I'm too bad." You know, the devil will use either side of the coin. He'll either get you to say you're too good to be saved, or he'll get you to say you're too bad to be saved. "I'm just too bad to be saved. There are things in my life, things about my past that I'm so ashamed of, I don't think God can do anything for me." The good news of the gospel is this: no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ will save you. The word of God says in the book of Isaiah, "Come, now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." The blood of Jesus Christ is able to take away all of your sins, no matter what your sin will be. So some people will say, "I'm too good." Some people will say, "I'm too bad." Some people will say, "I still have questions." I've talked to people and they'll say, "Well, you know, I trust Jesus as my Savior, but I've just got these questions." And then after you answer those questions, well, they pop up with some more questions. Then after you answer those questions, they have some more questions. Most of the time, when you're saying you have questions, those questions are just a smokescreen to keep you from following Jesus. Here's what I've learned. I don't have to understand all of the details about how a cook has prepared a meal to sit down at the table and be nourished by that meal. And you don't have to have every question answered for you to taste and see that the Lord is good. You just come to His table and you will find that in Him everything you need is provided. And some people will say, well, I've got questions. But then some people will say, "Well, my excuse is I'm just going to wait until later." And we've talked about this before, but can I remind you? The Bible never talks about getting saved later. It never talks about following Jesus tomorrow. It always talks about following Him now. The Word of God says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor." And so people offered up excuses to the invitation to follow Jesus. Third, I want you to see this. We see the invitation to follow Jesus enlarged. We see the invitation to follow Jesus enlarged. Now look in verse 21 of the text. The Bible says, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master." He came back to his master. He said, "Listen, I've gone to everybody that you've invited, and one said this, and one says this, and another says this, and they all want to be excused." He came back and reported these things to the master. Verse 21 again. "Then the master of the house became angry." It's a reminder to us. If we reject God's offer of salvation, we will experience God's judgment for our sin. The master of the house became angry because his invitation had been rejected. He became angry. And yet he said to the servant,
Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. When the initial people invited rejected the invitation, the master said, well, I'm going to enlarge my invitation. I'm going to invite as many people as I can. It's a picture of what God did when the Jewish people, when the people of Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah. When they rejected Jesus, then God graciously opened up the way for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And I praise God for that, because that includes me. And that includes you. That means that he's enlarged the invitation so that everyone can come. And it's a beautiful picture in this parable. The master says to the servant, I want you to go everywhere. Go to the streets. Go to the big highways where there are lots of people. Go to the lanes. Go to the little alleyways where people are hiding. Go to the highways and hedges. Don't take no for an answer. Compel people to come in. Why? I want my house to be filled. Praise the Lord. God wants to save every kind of person from every kind of background, from every kind of family, with every kind of brokenness, in every kind of sin, with every kind of excuse, whoever you are. If you come to him, he will save you. And I praise God about him today. I heard a story about something that happened in 2020 in the Chicago area. Their names were Emily Bug and Billy Lewis, and they were engaged to be married. They had planned a beautiful wedding. She had put everything together just how she had always dreamed that it would be. They had a large invitation list, all kinds of people coming, and they were planning to get married in November of that year. But as I just said, it was November of 2020. You know what was happening that year? COVID just shut everything down. And so they weren't able to have the wedding that they had planned. Instead, they just had a small little civil ceremony at a courthouse with just the couple and the photographer and maybe a few family members. And so they weren't able to have the wedding service they wanted to have. And then they weren't able to have the wedding reception and the meal that they had planned for. And they had paid $5,000 deposit, non-refundable, to a caterer to provide the meal. So what were they going to do? $5,000 worth of food that they weren't going to need anymore, and they couldn't get their money back. Here's what they decided to do. They went to the caterer and they said, we want you to prepare 200 Thanksgiving dinners. They got married at the beginning of the month of November, and then on Thanksgiving Day, the newlywed couple went and delivered 200 beautiful Thanksgiving dinners in the heart of the city of Chicago to people who had drug abuse issues and mental illness issues. They didn't want 1 ounce of that party to go to waste. And here's what the Word of God shows us about our God. He doesn't want anyone to miss the party he is throwing through salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to come. And so we see the invitation extended, and we see the invitation excused, and then we see the invitation enlarged. Fourthly, I want you to think with me about this. We see the invitation to follow Jesus evaluated. We see the invitation to follow Jesus evaluated. Now look in verse 25 of the text. The Bible says, now great crowds accompanied Jesus. By this time, he's gotten up from the table at the Pharisee's house. He's making his way toward Jerusalem. And as he's traveling, great crowds of people are accompanying him. More and more and more people are just following Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus turned and he began to talk to them. And it almost sounds like he's trying to talk them out of following him. Instead, what he's doing, he's calling on them to evaluate whether they are really serious about following him. And so he talks about the things that we have to consider and evaluate if we're to truly follow Jesus. One thing we have to evaluate is who we will reject to follow Jesus. Look in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Jesus uses a very strong word there, hate. If anyone does not hate his family members and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you aren't willing to reject every relationship that would try to stop you from following Jesus, you're not ready to follow Jesus. If your family objects and you're willing to listen to your family rather than listen to Jesus, you're not ready to follow Jesus. If your own life and your own self-interest would keep you from following Jesus, you're not ready to follow Jesus. He talks about who we must reject to follow him. He also talks about how we must suffer to follow him. Look in verse 27. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He talks about what we must suffer, how we must suffer. The people who heard Jesus speak understood what it meant to bear a cross. In those days when the Romans were executing someone by crucifixion, they would have the criminal carry his own cross all the way to the place where he was to be crucified. The cross was an instrument of suffering and death. Jesus was saying, if you're not willing to suffer for his sake, if you're not willing even to die for his sake, notice what he says, if you will not bear your own cross and come after him, you cannot be his disciple. He talks about how we must suffer. He also talks about what we must be willing to spend in order to be his disciple. Look in verse 28. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is saying, if you follow him, you've got to know what it costs. You've got to count the cost. He says, if you follow him and then turn back, it's like a builder who started building a tower and he laid the foundation and started putting in some of the stones. But then somewhere along the way, he either didn't want to spend any more money or didn't have any more money to spend or just gave up on the project. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who may have begun following Jesus, but they do not continue following Jesus because they did not count the cost at the beginning. And when they realized what the cost was, they said, I no longer want to follow. What about you? I'm not asking you if 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago, you began to follow Jesus. I'm asking you, are you following Jesus right now? He talks about what it costs to follow him. And then he also talks about evaluating whether you will surrender as you follow him. Look in verse 31 of the text. He says, what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, you've got to evaluate whether you will surrender. Listen, when you get saved, you're on a battlefield. The moment you get saved, you are on a battlefield and Satan is fighting against you because he is always warring against God and God's kingdom and God's people. And if you are going to throw in the towel, if you're going to wave the white flag of surrender in the face of the battle, then you're not ready to follow Jesus. You've got to make the determination. Are you willing to count the cost and follow Jesus no matter what? And notice the language he uses is just as strong as it can be. Look again in verse 33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, he who does not renounce all that he has cannot be a good disciple. That's not what he says. He doesn't say he who does not renounce all that he has cannot be a 5-star disciple. He'll only be a 3-star disciple. That's not what he says. He says, if you do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. Those are his terms. Complete surrender to him. Have you counted the cost? Virtually every accomplishment in life requires counting the cost. If you want to be a great violinist, go talk to Yasha Heifetz. At age 75, he had logged some 102,000 hours of practice on his instrument. He counted the cost. If you want to be an artist, remember that Leonardo da Vinci
was able to draw the perfect sketches of the human body after incredible effort. On one occasion, he drew 1,000 hands just so he could learn to draw the human hand. He counted the cost. If you want to be an Olympic champion lifter and set a world record, then your training lifts added together just might equal the weight of the Devon Tower. You have to count the cost and then follow through. And Jesus said the same thing. Look there in the text in verse 28. He says, count the cost. Be willing to say, Lord, I will follow you no matter what. And so he talks about the invitation to follow Jesus evaluated. And then fifthly, we see the invitation to follow Jesus expired. Expired. The Word of God shows us there's an expiration date on the invitation to follow Jesus. And Jesus talks about it in verses 34 and 35 of our text. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now he's talking again about the people of Israel. God's intention, God's purpose for Israel was that they would be the salt of the earth, that they would follow Jesus as their Messiah, and then that God would use them to salt and to season the whole world and to influence everyone to follow the Messiah. That's the image that's being used here. And so Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, when Israel had rejected Jesus as Messiah, what good were they in terms of their purpose? You think about salt. If you got a container here of Morton salt, and that salt somehow lost its saltiness. Now, I don't know that that's even physically possible, but let's say a container of salt lost its saltiness. What do you do with salt that loses its saltiness? You can't salt the salt to make it saltier. There is no salt for salt. And so if salt loses its flavor, what do you do with it? You just get rid of it. And that's what Jesus says in verse 35. It is of no use for the soil or for the manure pile. It has no use at all. In other words, if you let the expiration on God's invitation to follow Jesus in your life, if you let that expiration expire, then you lose the purpose for which God has made you and that Jesus came to redeem you. He says it's thrown away. Then he says this in verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's reminding them, listen, it's possible for this invitation to expire. So right now, if you have ears to hear and follow Jesus. I want to ask you this. Are you following Jesus with all that you are? There's some of you who are here today, and more than anything else, today you need to start following Jesus. You've never trusted him as your Savior. Some of you are here today, and you have followed him in the past, but you know you've gotten on a detour or you've just sort of standing still or you're going in the wrong direction. And today Jesus is calling you to start following him again. Some of you have stumbled and fallen and you're just discouraged. And you need Jesus just to take you by the hand and help you to stand back up and start following him again. He calls you to follow him all your life. In 1997, a researcher was looking at some kids, children who began to play musical instruments. And he wanted to see which ones would stick with the musical instruments and which one would stop playing their instrument and why. And so there are all kinds of kids who picked all kinds of instruments. Some of them played the drums, some of them played trumpets, some of them played saxophones, some of them played pianos and guitars. They all started. May I stop right here and just ask, just as a survey in this group, how many people here at some point in time took lessons or were in band or you learned, at least began learning how to play a musical instrument? Just raise your hand. Just okay, and keep your hand up. Now, how many of you would like to play a solo on that instrument right now? Keep your hand raised. Some of us would say, yeah, I could give it a shot. But most of us, we've started, but we didn't continue. So he wanted to find out, why did some stop and why did some continue? Here's what he discovered. There was one factor that caused those kids to keep playing. It didn't have to do with their ear for music or whether they had a natural sense of rhythm or whether they had manual dexterity. That was not the factor. The one determining factor had to do with a question that he asked them before they even picked up their instrument. And here was the question: how long do you plan to keep playing? The kids who said they were going to play just for a little while quit after a little while. The kids who said, well, I'm going to play as long as I'm in this band or as long as I'm taking this class, they stuck with it for a little longer, but then they gave up as well. But the kids who said, when they were asked, how long are you going to keep playing? The kids who said, well, I'm always going to play. I always want to play. I want to be a musician. Those kids soared. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's not just saying, well, I want to follow Jesus because that's what the other kids in my age group are doing, and so I'm going to follow him now. It's not just saying as a teenager or a young person, well, I'm really searching for something and I need something to get me through this season of life, and so I'm going to follow him now. Following Jesus means saying the same thing that you heard a 12-year-old boy say at the beginning of this worship service when I asked him, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? He said what? Yes. And do you desire to follow him all the days of your life? Yes. When you say yes to Jesus for all the days of your life, that's when you soar spiritually. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together? In just a moment, we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. Our deacons are coming forward, and in just a moment, they're going to be serving you. The Word of God tells us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that God wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to look at our own hearts. And so here's the question that I want you to examine your heart with today. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? There's some today who would say, I've been going in the wrong direction. I need to start following Jesus again. Some of you might say, well, you know, there's just been a sin in my life that's caused me to be trying to follow Jesus, but I'm walking at a guilty distance away from him because of this sin in my life. Maybe you're here and you've been hurt, and you've struggled, you've stumbled, and you need Jesus to help you get back up on your feet and start following him again. And then there's some here today who you've never started following Jesus. Today you need to trust him as your Savior and your Lord.